Good to see everyone, and it is a great privilege to be able to introduce to you Pastor Kevin York. He serves as our Executive Director of Every Nation Ministries, and we were one of the first North American churches planted when this movement was started back 25 years ago. And so I remember attending our world conferences with about 50 people, and now 25 years later, we have churches in over 88 nations. 88 nations. Can you believe that? And Pastor Kevin is just such a unique gift of God to just be able to oversee that, and does just such a phenomenal job. And is, you know, anything in life as you grow and learn and develop, there's just things you've got to address. There's conflicts, problems that come up, and his leadership and stability and expertise has just helped our movement grow in such a healthy way. So I'm so thankful for that. I know Cindy and I speak of just how comforting it is to be in such a movement that loves God and loves people and is so passionate about being missional in the earth for Jesus and fulfilling the Great Commission. And Pastor Kevin's leadership has been just instrumental and key in just setting the tone for that all throughout our Every Nation world. So Pastor Kevin, we honor you, appreciate you. Come on up this morning, sir. You got unplugged, huh? Did you get them?
I am mic-less because it wasn't turned on, so they're working on how to turn it on. When you're my age, you don't know how to turn on any electronics.
So, that's right. First you screw it
so
in,
I
sir.
Use this. That's right. Is this working?
Do they have your pack?
Yeah, they have.
Okay, no problem. First and foremost, just I'm quite envious of you. Just God made you the total package: physical prowess, deep intellect, so handsome, and so it's unfair, but such an honor to have you here. And I know first and foremost you've got just so many unique stories, but your family is one of them. So just tell us a little bit more about your family and all
that. Okay, well, my family is kind of a cultural mix of every continent but Antarctica. We're still looking for someone from Antarctica to marry one of my grandchildren. But my oldest, this is a photograph of my collection, thank you. Collection of every skin hue, hair color, eye color, and every continent. So we have African, we have Asian, we have South American, we have North American, we have European, and so I hope I didn't leave out any continent. So when you come to our house, you might hear Amharic worship from Ethiopia. You might hear mariachi bands from South America, the Cumbia Kings or Mas or any of those bands, or from South America. Or you might hear country and western. Notice the guy in the cowboy hat. You may hear rock and roll. That's me and Stephen there. And so we have a very, very diverse family. My middle daughter married an African American. He trains actually pro basketball players, and Mookie Betts, baseball player. He trains a lot of pro athletes, has his own business, has a couple hundred girls in his league play. And Jesus is his Lord, and that was my one requirement. If you were going to marry my daughter, I would shoot you if you didn't have Jesus as your Lord, but everything else is acceptable. How many of you understand that? And so he's an amazing man. My oldest married also into diversity, and so they have mocha and latte kids from South America, so their skin color, and then my youngest, because we're very organized as a family, we made him marry an Asian, and so we circumnavigated the world, but again, we're still looking for that Antarctic one.
Awesome. Well, great. It's such a beautiful and amazing family. So recently you went through a health scare, a life scare, really. So tell us, are you plugged in?
Yes,
you
get, I think so. Is it turned this on? Good? Yeah, yeah. Test 1, 2.
Okay, so tell us about that story. It's an amazing story.
Well, I've always actually eaten fairly well and exercised and never had any problems, not even my tonsils. I mean, I actually didn't even have a doctor, so I know that's not very smart, but a couple of years ago, I was in a master's degree, and when they say when you ever ask someone in a post-grad degree, they go, yeah, that degree nearly killed me. Well, it nearly actually literally killed me. I was headed up a set of stairs and down a flight of stairs and felt a little bit weird. And I'm not a perceptive guy, so if you're not used to this language, it's found in Christianity, but the Lord woke me up at midnight. I was about to head to South Africa to work with about 1,000 people down there on a major project, and felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, "You will not board that plane. You have something very serious wrong with you." And I felt great.
I never miss anything like that.
Yeah, I never cancel anything. I'm always 2 hours early because my father was military, and if you're early, you're almost on time. So it was pretty shocking, but anyhow, they checked me out. Within minutes, I was in a hospital room getting my blood ready, and they did a quadruple bypass. And the doctor told me, he said, "You had a date with genetics." So I went home to my father and my mother, who live very close to us, and I said, "Your genetics are about to destroy me." And they said, "Yeah, you needed some kind of thing to keep you humble." And so, yeah, it was quite a thing for my wife, but actually, it was pretty pain-free, and I've got new plumbing. They went to Home Depot and pulled up some pipes, and I'm doing well. So
tell them about your friend who had the dream before you.
A guy in South Africa had a dream 2 nights before that I had a heart attack, or that I should not board the airplane and come, that I was going to have heart problems on the flight. And he told people in South Africa that. And so, you know, this is what I learned from
praying this. And
yeah, this is what I've learned from this. God has you. Yes. He just has you. That's no reason to live recklessly. It's no reason to have a death wish. But it is a reason to be totally confident that God is your shield. And that when you are ready to go, you're going to go.
Yep.
And a lot of people ask me, when you have a near-death experience, and I had two 100% clogged arteries, a 75, a 65, and a 45, and down from there. So I was almost dead. I was mostly dead. In Princess Bride, the famous line, if you haven't seen that, you won't make it to heaven. Because that contains all theology in life, that single movie. But I don't know why I'm alive. My doctor says, he calls me a miracle. He's a Muslim. It gave me a chance, an opportunity to share my faith with him. And so we become kind of friends in the process. He tears up, you know, when I walk into his office for my annuals, he tears up and he says, "This is my miracle." And so God has you. If he wants you to take a breath, he's going to give you another breath. The Bible says this is the day that the Lord has made. God makes days. The devil doesn't make days, God makes days. You don't make days, God makes days. And he's got our days numbered. And so I can rest in confidence in that.
So important, you know, coming off a global pandemic and such the fear with COVID-19, and you've just seen how that's affected so many lives. But just to trust in the sovereignty of God, that he rules and reigns, COVID doesn't, he does. Right. And that his providential hand is guiding us. His goodness and his care for us is guiding us. So we can trust that above all things. Like you said, don't live recklessly, be healthy, be safe, but be secure and live without fear, knowing that God is our shield and in control. So awesome. Well, with that, just kind of last thing here, because you get to travel the world and you know the history of our church and just kind of the impact right here from Tallahassee it's had really in the world, with just sending out leaders and really helping fulfill the Great Commission and the vision and the values that we have as every nation to make disciples and develop leaders. And would you just kind of as a segue into your message, just talk about just the impact of our local church? Because as we've talked about, and it's one of the reasons you're here, we're getting ready to make another run of just really changing the world again, and then from there, you know, you can just go into your gathered church message, which is, I heard him do this for our Southeast cluster, and it's just one of my favorite messages I've ever heard. So does that sound good?
I'll just
you go ahead and do that, and then as soon as you're done with, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just step off now, so you just do that, and then you can go into your message. So guys, would you come just help with the chairs real quick and put the pulpit up? And
Let's give Kevin a big hand. Come on.
Thank you. This is a very remarkable church. Over the course of your last 25 years, you've planted a church every 5 years as far as a rhythm. If you just divide that up, there are 5 church plants that came from this church. Many of those church plants are in the top churches in the U.S. as far as impact, footprint, the amount of people that they reach. And that's because of you. That's right here because of you. And I was telling Ron and I think Ben and others, I don't even remember who I was talking to yesterday, but that we will not understand the full impact of our life in Jesus Christ until we land in heaven. And then we will. And neither will any church. But faithful churches change the world. And this morning, on this moment, there are literally thousands of people engaged in their faith because of what you guys have done for 25 years. And that is extremely significant. In the kingdom, that is extremely significant. And so when Pastor Phil said, it's a privilege to be here, when I say it's a privilege to be here, it's not just because we're paid to go around the world and say it's a privilege to be places. We're not being super nice and super kind. We're being factual. And the reason that we're here, I called Ron and asked if I could come, and Phil, because we wanted to be here, because this is a significant place, because you and what you do and how you sow into the lives of so many people is very, very important. And to see Ken and Renee and Abby and Rebecca and all the Dew family here, and Ben and his beautiful wife, Ashley, and there you are, Ashley, and earlier to see this worship team. This is a remarkable worship team. I said I wouldn't have been surprised about a worship team if the church was about 2,000 people. But wow, this was absolutely amazing moment this morning. You have a world-class leadership team and you're world-class people. And so Pastor Ron asked me to speak on something this morning, and I'd just like to say this about Ron and his wife Cindy and their children, and they are some of my favorite people. I've actually gotten to know them over the course of many, many years. And when I talk about them behind their back, this is what I say. They're the most amazing, godly family couple that it rank in the top people I've ever known. And so it's always a privilege to be around them. And Ron is, again, intimidated by my physique all the time. He's really intimidated by that. But my dance moves. Are you intimidated by my dance moves? Or I thought so. Thought you were intimidated by my dance moves. But we're both afraid of Cindy. I just want all of you to know that. We do fear Cindy. It's this, all of us men know, to fear your wife is almost equal to fear the Lord. It's almost the same thing. And so, but it is great to be here. It's great to see that your boys actually grew up. All those groceries are finally kicking in. And they're just going up, more and more up. And Ken and Renee are very favorites of our family. My daughter actually was on the team with them when they went many, many moons ago into the depths of that other side of the planet when they planted their church in down in Auckland. Was that where it was first planted? And so we love the Dew family, all of you, and have for many, many years when you girls were a little bitty tiny, and we still talk about you. So enough of that. We'll get right to the Bible. I'll spend just a few minutes. I know you're getting worried, thinking, God, this guy's probably going to go another hour and a half. Take out your Bibles and open them to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And I will try to cut and paste and be brief, hopefully amazing. I want to talk about the gathered church. Would all of you say the gathered church?
The gathered church.
Say that louder. It's, you know, with COVID that it has just happened, the church was unable all over the world to gather. Now, actually, this is not the first time this has happened. It's probably the first time it's happened globally at the same time. But this is not the first time this has happened. So you might ask, why should we actually do this thing called meeting physically together on a Sunday morning? What is the historical root of that? What is the purpose of the gathered church? Well, in ancient history in the Bible, there are two rhythms of life, community life of believers. In the Old Testament, the command was just to gather. So the first rhythm was Israel, show up at the temple, worship me, and I'll draw the nations to you. That was the rhythm. One, it was singular. It was to gather. And when they gathered and really worshiped God, the nations were attracted to them because of the prowess and the powerfulness and the awesomeness of the God of Israel. That's the Old Testament. When Jesus came, he added a new rhythm, and that's the rhythm to be sent. And so two rhythms for 2,000 years have been the church's rhythms, to gather and to be sent, to gather and to be sent. And that is the rhythm of the church. And so I want to talk about the gathered church. What is the purpose of this meeting? And so that's what we're going to take a look at. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 23. And it says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Verse 32 through 33. "But recall the former days, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then in verse 39, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Jesus, I ask in these next few minutes that you would speak to us. Yes. That Jesus, I would be clear. Yes. That Jesus, your Holy Spirit would be here to teach. Yes. And to enlighten. Yes. And Jesus, before we walk out, may we have a new appreciation for this moment. Yes. Called the assembling of ourselves in Jesus' name. Jesus. Amen. Amen. This was the book of Hebrews. It was written about 70 years after Jesus had died. And it's important to understand what was going on. These Hebrews became Christians. They begin to confess a certain thing. And this thing was a line. It was the most redacted confessional of all church history is Jesus is Lord. If you want to simplify a confession of faith, it was Jesus is Lord. Now, listen, if a Jew said Jesus is Lord, if they said that, then them were fighting words, as we say in Tennessee. If you were a Jew living in Jerusalem or wherever in that part of the world in the ancient Near East, and you said Jesus is Lord, you are going to pay a serious price for saying that. We read about the price that they paid. We just read about that. It said, remember when you were suffering. You were suffering and they were picking on Ken and Renee Dew. And you, because they were part of your gathered community, you were not okay with you letting them suffer alone. So you would out yourself and you would go stand with them and suffer with them. Remember when there were people put in prison and you would out yourself and the government officials would confiscate your property and you were glad about that because you knew you had a greater lasting possession in the kingdom. Imagine you outing yourself because Jesus is Lord. Yes. you out yourself, and they take your home and your property.
Amen.
These were serious words to say. Serious words, because if you said Jesus is Lord to the Romans, that meant a threat. That was a capital offense to say Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. And so Jesus is Lord was a threat to the very nature of the fabric of their identity with Caesar as their Lord. So you had the Roman government coming down on you. To the Greeks, if you said Jesus is Lord, what you meant was this is exclusive. You hear this about Christianity. He shrunk the field, and in the pantheon of the Greek gods, saying Jesus is Lord, it means above every wooden idol in the pantheon of gods in Athens, Jesus rises above and he's Lord. He is the main man. He's the big squeeze. He's the top dog, whatever you want to call him. But he is Lord. He's really the Lord.
Yes.
He is the Lord.
Yes.
And when you say from your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you are confessing something that for 2,000 years has been the single church confession.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So let's confess it together. Say, Jesus is Lord. Let's do it. Jesus is Lord. The cacophony of voices for thousands of years have said that. And you know what that is called? That is called our confession of hope. But something bad had happened to some of these people. Some of these people, because of the price they paid, they stopped saying Jesus is Lord. You see, our faith is called a confessional faith. In fact, today they'll say, oh, they're a confessing Christian, because biblically, I'm sure that you could probably be, but biblically, there's no such thing as a non-confessing Christian. Well, the word confession, let me tell you what that means, because that's critical to the gathering. There were no Bibles then. There were no cell phones. There were no nothing. So when you said Jesus is Lord, you were pretty foggy about what that meant. And where you would find out and where that would be reinforced was the rhythm of gathering, when they would stand up and preach the scriptures to you, and you begin to understand more and more and more what it meant for Jesus to be Lord. And remember the scripture that says, let us hold fast to our confession of hope, because he is faithful to fulfill his promise. So let me tell you what that means. It means this. One of the reasons we gather is because Jesus is Lord is not your private confession of hope. That is the church's confession of hope. That is our confession of hope. We own that confession of hope. Not you, not me as the preacher dude. We own the confession of hope. And we gather because this is where we come. We get pumped into our brains that Jesus is not Lord all of the time. Those Jews would walk out into the streets saying, Jesus is Lord. And their family would say, no, he's not. And we disown you. The government said, we're after you. The Greeks said, you're a liar. You're not intelligent. You because Jesus is Lord, you got to be kidding me. They, on every turn, these Jews were confronted with the fact that people were saying, Jesus is not Lord. And when they gathered with the believers in their community and they stood up and they began to sing songs, it pushed away all of the cultural pressure. It pushed away everything, and they could see Jesus as Lord. And it was a group confession, because to confess means you have a group of people. Your private view is your private view. But a confession is when a group of people come together and make a list and they verbally say, this is what we believe, and they keep saying it and saying it and say it. The Bible says this: if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord. When you say Jesus is Lord and he captures you, you can't not say that Jesus is Lord. You can't not confess it.
Yes.
And so the the gathering is where the confessors show up. We are confessors because we have a common confession. And that is that Jesus is Lord. And so when you write music writers, make sure you clarify that Jesus is Lord, not make it more ambiguous and wrapped up in all kinds of foggy language. No. You write songs that say Jesus clearly is Lord, because I want to come in to a group of believers where Jesus is Lord and it blows the cultural fog away. The reason I have lasted in Christianity is not because I'm the man. It's not because I have deep faith. Oh, no. It's because I've been embedded in a local community. And I engage in the rhythm of showing up and getting my confession clear every day. When you say Jesus is Lord, listen, every human that's ever been created, the Bible says, will stand before Jesus someday and they will bow their knee and they will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says that. Every human. Some will bow because they have to. Some will bow because they want to. Be of those that bow because you want to. Because you've fallen in love with Jesus Christ. And so the reason we gather, the reason we must gather, the reason that the Chinese that are chasing our every nation pastors every single day to arrest them and to throw them in prison, that we're in constant contact, the reason they must gather is not because they want to be cool. It's not for any other reason than to gather with the gathered community, because that is an ancient rhythm and it doesn't matter, because Jesus is Lord is a confession that is more valuable than their life. And in church history, there were two groups of people. In the first 300 years of persecution, there began to be these taglines that societies would call Christians, either confessors or the lapsed. The confessors were a group of people that when they came and said, "You stop saying Jesus is Lord or we'll kill you." And they said, "Kill us. We can't stop saying Jesus is Lord." Those were confessors. When Constantine called the first great church assembly at Nicaea in 325 AD, when he looked out, one historian said, when Constantine stood up there in his robe and he looked out across this sea of about 200 and something bishops, they bore the marks of being confessors. Many of them had just been released from prison. Many of those bishops had had their eyes gouged out. And they were sitting there smiling from ear to ear because Jesus was Lord, because that confession was precious. Many of those bishops had to be carried in because their limbs were maimed from torture and beating in prison. That was our great first council as a church, the Council of Nicaea, because they were confessors. There was another group of people that quit confessing. And the writer was concerned about these Hebrews, because many of them were disappearing. They were no longer confessing Jesus as Lord. And this was his appeal to them. His appeal to them was this: get back to the gathering, where you come in and you hear brethren and sistren all around you confessing Jesus as Lord. Get embedded in community so that you remember Jesus as Lord. And nothing else rises above the fact that Jesus is Lord. I can't wait to be with my church in Nashville, Tennessee. And it's not just because I'm a profane preacher. I'm just a church member there. But when I walk in and I begin to sing, all the cultural fog that's seeping in leaves. It leaves. What a beautiful name it is we sing this morning. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. You see, the confessing assembly throughout all of church history has been critical. In fact, in 300, the lapsed, the people that quit confessing, when Constantine took power and for the first time Christianity was okay, you weren't going to get killed for. The lapsed swept into the church and created one of the first big issues for the church. Do we let them in? It was a serious issue. Councils happened all over the place to figure out if these people that once said they were Jesus is Lord, now that it's legal, they flooded back into the churches, and these confessors paid a price. Listen, they paid a serious price. This is your history. This is my history. This is our history. For 2,000 years, these are the brothers and sisters that we walk with. This gathering is a precious moment. Precious moment. The gospel is spreading in China. The gospel is spreading through the tribes of Nigeria, Pakistan. We have churches in Afghanistan. We have churches in Iran and Iraq. You know, we have Iran and Iraq. It messes up when you watch the news, when you realize that the church is exploding in Iran, and probably it's the fastest move of God in the world today. Is in that Muslim nation. So don't hate. Don't hate. God is alive everywhere, and Jesus is Lord everywhere, and that word is being said everywhere, and the gospel is spreading because their confession is more precious than their life. We gather because we have to gather. We must gather. We can't not gather. We need physicality and proximity because Jesus is Lord. It is our precious, most valued possession is our confession of hope. It's our confession of hope. We have churches in Vietnam and in Thailand where it's illegal to have churches. But you know, I'm glad we don't have to check in to see if something is illegal. Jesus is Lord of those people. When I land in some countries, I'm met with armed guards, military, and police, machine guns. And they follow me everywhere I go because the men and women I'm at are hated because Jesus is Lord. Their lives are a constant threat. When you put a tall, white, old, mostly dead guy, it's easy to see him. And we become a target. But it doesn't matter because Jesus is Lord. This is your heritage. Live up to that heritage. That's why we gather. We gather to make sure that over the course of our life, we don't walk away from the fact that Jesus is Lord. Confessing assembly. The second thing that we are is we're considered assembly. Say, considered assembly. He said, okay, guys, listen, you're drifting away. Some of you, many of you are drifting away. Be careful. And he verbally grabbed them by the shirt collar. And he said, let us hold fast to our confession of hope and let us consider how to spur one another on to love and to good works. So the assumption is their individual Christianity, they were not doing love and they were not doing good works. You see, the reason we gather is because there's a team of people that sit down all the time and they consider how this church should go out there and engage in love and good works. This word consider actually means, you'll read some versions say spur one another on. Some versions say to goad you. In other words, when you come to a good church with a missiological lens, you will feel goaded to go out and confess that Jesus is Lord. You will feel goaded to go out and care for the poor. You won't have that as kind of a view of optional Christianity. You see, a missiological church is a church that is a considered assembly. They sit around all the time figuring out how to transform Tallahassee. They sit around all the time and try to think through, how can we transform FSU? How can we transform FAMU? How can we transform, what's the other one? Yeah. How can we do that? In Nashville, we look at We look at Tennessee State and Fisk, and we look at Vanderbilt, we look at Belmont, we look at all these schools, and we're constantly sitting around thinking, how can we take the idea, the fact that Jesus is Lord, and change those campuses? We strategically approach it. We think it through. This word to consider means to think it all the way through and come up with an idea and act on it. That's what it means. And it needs to involve some goading, some prodding, some pushing. You, when we dismiss this church service, you are not scattered. You are sent. You're not just dismissed. You don't unclick if you're watching online. No. The church has never just walked out the door. We are sent.
Amen.
We are confessors going out to confess and to do love and to do good works.
Yes.
That's what the gathered church is all about.
Yes.
We are considered people. We are considered. Teams sat around in rooms thinking, how can we change them babies? Back there in the two-year-old department.
Amen.
The proof that there's sin in the world when you're born is the two-year-old department. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
First word they learn is not, yes, I shall do exactly what you say. That is not a child's first word. It's no. Now, you try to make me take that back. My kids, my daughter's first word was Visa and MasterCard. But my son, he was so... Yeah, sin in the two-year-old department. We sit around and consider how to change that. The gathering is for confessing people. The gathering is for considered people that are bound together by a strategy to change the world. That's why we gather. Is this optional? You got to be kidding me. Three dudes didn't sit around and think to doing this. God gave us a commission. And that commission bears this idea, it's us. If you read the book of Ephesians, it's plural through the whole thing because it's a we, it's not a you. This book, the Hebrews, is a we, it's not a me. It uses us and we, and it's all plural. The last thing and the thing I'll close with. Ron said I could go to 4:20, but Phil's already fallen asleep. So I'm going to finish now. He said, finishing right on time. The last thing is this, and I'm sorry I'm kind of redacting all this down, but the last thought is this, and this is profound to me. He's looking at this group of people that is paying a massive price because of their confession of hope. They're paying a massive price because they are together in unity in a community. And you know what outed them as people? What outed them as people is back in that time, the church started in the local Jewish synagogues, kind of the local churches. And if that rabbi got converted and said, Jesus is Lord, he started a Sunday service. And if you were a Jew and you walked in, you were outed. Because you were saying Jesus is Lord by your mere presence and connectivity to that community. To the gathering. The gathering outed you. All over the world, the witness of Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning in cities is people coming to gather. That is a witness. That is a witness. It's all, the gathering has always been a witness throughout all the thousands of years of God's people coming together. And the last thing is we are not just the confessing people. We are not just the considered people. We're a consistent people. Consistent assembly. Think of this. He said, do not neglect the meeting of yourselves together, which is the habit of some. So what he's about to talk about is just the habitualization of non-attending. It's just the habits of your life. He says, do not neglect. That word means abandoned. That word actually means abandon one another. Don't abandon one another by not habitualizing attending church. Is that legalism and you always got to? No, take your vacation. The question is the habit. And it says this, is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, the closer it is to the return of Jesus, we should be encouraging one another even more. I look at my grandkids and I think the America they're inheriting is going to be far more aggressive to the confession that Jesus is Lord. And you know, I'm not concerned. I know that's hard to hear. The reason I'm not concerned is because all over the world, in most continents, that's the way it actually is. And it doesn't stop people from bowing their knee to Jesus and calling Him their Lord. Why do we gather? What's at stake if we don't? Our confession of hope. That's what's at stake, our confession of hope. Number two, the fact that we exist in a community that strategically tries to figure out how to reach the world. Number three, we habitualize the gathering. We get embedded in community. Private individual Christianity was tested in the very first part of the church. Far more individualistic than you. The great desert monks fled to the desert. In the first century of the church, they said, I can be a better Christian if I just don't have to put up with people. Have you heard that? Well, that is an old line. It's actually 2,000 years old. The monks did it far better than us American individualists. They fled to the desert to be alone. One historian said there were more people eventually in the desert than there were in the major cities. That was a first century historian said that. Of course he was exaggerating, but the point was this. They fled to the desert to figure out how to be a great Christian, because if we could just get rid of all these screwed up people, I can be a great Christian. So they did that, and guess what they found? The only way you can be a great Christian is in community. So the irony of the monks is they had to build monasteries where folk could show up in community, because you can't be a great Christian alone. It is not in the design. Amen. Anywhere. That's what's at stake if we don't gather. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray that by your great grace, we would leave this building with a new understanding, maybe even a reinforced position. For what's at stake if we don't build community? And Jesus, I pray that if someone is not confessing you as Lord, if they don't believe in their heart, if they don't confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that today would be that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Pastor Kevin. Wasn't that so good? Don't stop. Come speak some more, please. So good. I want us to stand up together. I'm going to ask Ashley to lead us in What a Beautiful Name. It brings that song into context a little bit more, doesn't it? And the importance of our gathering and our confession and what that means. You know, we're not just trying to do a good church service here. We are trying to build a community of people who know that Jesus is Lord, and out of that, want to encourage, strengthen, comfort, inspire, and challenge one another to take the reality of that most important truth to the world. Because when we look at everything that's happening in society, all the negativity, just turn on the news, it's because we've lost sight of that confession that Jesus is Lord and the reality of that being real in our hearts. And so there is no other plan that God has except for His people to be salt and light in the earth with that confession. And that's why we're gathering, and God's doing something new in us. This is God's birthing something new. What's He birthing? He's birthing us together to be that confession of faith that Jesus is Lord to the world. Together, but also uniquely as individuals in our sphere of influence. Not scattered, as Pastor Kevin said, but sent specifically to where God has you in your sphere of influence. And the courage that I have and the strength that I have comes from the fact that I don't care what other people think about that, because I'm connected to Him, yes. Jesus is Lord, and you, my family of believers, and that gives me strength and courage to go forth with that confession. So can we sing that together? And then what I'd like to do, there's two responses this morning. One, if Jesus is not your Lord, the prayer team's going to come forward. If you need to confess that Jesus is your Lord and make that a reality in your heart, you'll have an opportunity to do that. Come forward this morning, the most important decision and confession you'll ever make. And then the other one I want you to pray about is God. Where is God connecting you into his family of believers, his community of believers, his church, it's called, right? The called out ones, the sent ones, that's what his church is. And so that should not be an ambiguous question. That should be, if you're married, that's your first relationship. Jesus, your marriage, then right from there, it's your connection into his body. And that shouldn't be a question anymore. And it's full commitment to that. So if that needs to happen, I want you to come forward and pray and confess that this morning, okay? So with that, would you lead us, prayer team, just when we're done with that, you can come forward. If you need to pray, confess, come forward.
It is the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. And nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of, yes, just sing, he's beautiful. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. And nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. Sing again. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. And death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Your silence, the boast of sin, a grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. Sing, you have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. And nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Sing powerful. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Father, we gather this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Confess that with me, church. Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. Lord, we confess it willingly from our hearts, remembering, as Pastor Kevin said, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Lord, we willingly do it in this house from hearts that have been captured by your love. Lord, the amazing thing all throughout history is that to be a Lord, a King, a ruler, you subjugated people for your own personal domination and interests and pleasure and privilege. But Jesus showed up as Lord and was the servant of all. Humble, giving his life for others,
versus taking life from others for Him. What a beautiful name it is. Jesus is Lord. We confess that this morning and we thank you for it. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So as we are sent off from here, not scattered, but sent in this moment, if you need prayer, that confession, that reality in your heart that Jesus is Lord, come forward and get prayer. And if you just need to say, just pray about where God's connecting you in this season to be a part of that gathering people to be on mission for Him, come get prayer too. So have a great rest of your week. Are you encouraged? I'm encouraged. Yeah. I'm excited. One more hand clap for the Lord. Have a great rest of your week. Thank you, Pastor Kevin and Phil. We love you guys. Honor you. Appreciate you so much.